Amen and amen. God is good, isn't he? What a fitting time of worship coming out as we end up this Thanksgiving weekend. And look, we can never exhaust the things that we should give him, amen? He's done so many good things. Listen, and it spills over into eternity. Grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, people have always been fascinated by mountains. Perhaps it's their combination of beauty and their sheer size. We love to look at them, and it's easy to understand why. We love to look at them, but climbing them? That one's not as easy to explain. You see, mountain climber, pioneer, and legend George Mallory, he sat down for an interview with the New York Times reporter before his 1924 attempted climb of Mount Everest. Now, as you guys probably well know, Mount Everest is the tallest mountain on Earth at almost 30,000 feet. And as you might imagine, it's very treacherous. It's deadly. It's dangerous. Some of those dangers include altitude sickness, like the air gets thin and you just don't have enough oxygen up there, and so your body begins to get sick. There's exposure to sub-zero temperatures. You see, at the summit of Everest, it never even gets close to above freezing. The average temperature in the summer is -2 degrees Fahrenheit. And in the winter, it averages -33 degrees Fahrenheit. And those temperatures, they can rapidly change at a moment's notice when a storm unexpectedly blows in. Of course, there's the danger of falling down. I mean, you've got to climb steep portions. There's places where you've got to rock climb all the way up, or maybe there's a crevice in the ice or in the mountain rocks. Or sometimes you unexpectedly slip on the ice and you just slide all the way down. And there's, of course, the danger of avalanches. With all that in mind, the New York Times reporter asked Mallory, "Why in the world would you want to climb Mount Everest?" To which he famously answered, "Because it's there." That was his answer. That simple answer perhaps perfectly captures the visceral, the real but inexplicable allure of climbing mountains. As we near the end of our walk through the book of Hebrews, we come face to face with a mountain. Actually, not one mountain, but two. That's Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. So the question before us today is, which one will you go to? Which one will you climb? So I invite you this morning to stand with me to honor the reading of God's word. We're going to look here at about 11 or 12 verses here together. Beginning in the 18th verse here in Hebrews chapter 12, the Word of God says this: "For you've not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to God, or into the assembly of the firstborn who's enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, and now he's promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Father, this is a word that we need to hear this morning, and I pray that you would show us, Father, how good you are to us. That's what I want to just spill over, that to fill up your people with the goodness of God this morning as we come out of this Thanksgiving season. What a proper time it is to focus in on your goodness and the things that you've given us to enjoy in Jesus Christ. Father, I want to pray for that man, that woman, that boy, that girl here this morning who's never turned from sin and trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord. Would you use this assembly this morning, Lord, through the gathered witness of this body and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel this morning? Would you save them? Would you draw them to yourself? And would they say yes today to Jesus? And for those of us who are already in Jesus, we give you thanks for the many good things that you have shown us. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, well, amen. Well, as you take your seats, I mean, can you just picture for a moment in your mind there those two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, rising up from the earth before you? Which one will you go to? Which one will you climb? Now, as you read through Scripture, Mount Sinai is very important, very prominent in Bible history. You see, that was the mountain that the Bible tells us that Moses climbed up and God came down and delivered the regulations of the old covenant with Israel. It's for this reason that some people call the old covenant not just the Mosaic covenant, because it was given to the people through Moses, but they also call it the Sinaitic covenant. The Sinaitic covenant, because it was given to Moses at Mount Sinai. And so Mount Sinai is synonymous here with the old covenant, with the law. And yet our text tells us, praise God, that Mount Sinai is not the only mountain before us this morning. There's also Mount Zion. Mount Zion, now that's probably one that you're less familiar with, because it plays out in a little different way throughout Scripture. But as you read through Scripture, it's again very important. It's very prominent. Mount Zion, it's first mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Verses 6 through 10. And the king, it says, that's King David, and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, you will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off, thinking, David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And David said on that day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul. Therefore it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. And David lived in the stronghold and called the city, and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from Millo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. You see, Zion was at one point, it was a mountain fortress of the Jebusite people. It was some of those ites that lived there in the promised land. It was near what became the city of Jerusalem, and the Jebusites believed that it was impregnable. In fact, they felt so safe in the fortress of Zion that they boasted that all they would have to do to defend it would be send out their blind and their lame. Our blind warriors could beat you guys because we're safe in our fortress. But God made them eat their words when he gave victory to King David over the fortress of Zion, and it became his city. It became his residence. It's where he built his palace, and it's from there that he would later look out on what would become the Temple Mount and long to build a temple for God. But Zion became to mean, it came to mean more than just simply the fortress city of David. It became synonymous with the temple complex itself as the dwelling place of God on earth. And even it became synonymous with all of Jerusalem, and even stretching out even further, Zion became connected with all of Israel itself. But at its heart, when you read through the scripture, it remains connected to King David. But not just to King David. More importantly, beloved, hear this morning, it remains connected to the messianic covenant promise that God gave to David, that he would raise up, that God would raise up a descendant of David to sit on the throne of Israel forever. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of that messianic covenant promise. And so Jesus, as the Messiah, the Christ, is associated with Mount Zion. So before you this morning, you have Mount Sinai of Moses and Mount Zion of Jesus. Which one will you go to? Which one will you climb? Now, the primary Jewish audience here of the book of Hebrews, I mean, they certainly need to hear this word, right? Because they were tempted so much more maybe than you and I are, in one sense, to turn back to Judaism. I mean, that's what this book's all about, the letter to the book of Hebrews. Don't turn back from Christ to this old covenant. But what about us today? Think about this for a moment. Before you just shut me down and answer the question, which mountain will you go to? Which mountain will you climb? Before you shut me down and say, duh, preacher. Man, it's a no-brainer. Give me Mount Zion of Jesus. Keep this in mind, that deep in the heart of every fallen human being is the desire to earn your way to heaven, right? To work your way to heaven. You see, works righteousness is the default religion. It's natural religion. If you were to go right out here in Collinsville or down the street to Meridian or up the road here to Philadelphia, and you were to ask the average person on the street, what must I do to get to heaven? You know what they'll tell you? Just be a good person. Be as good as you can possibly be. And you and I are not immune to that sort of thinking. And so we've got to be careful. We have to be careful this morning, because while we know the right answer and we're going to give the right Sunday school answer, preacher, I'm heading to Zion. Before we know it, our flesh will pull us back towards Sinai. It'll pull us toward the law. It'll pull us toward hoping in our own good works. And so you and I, we got to be diligent this morning. And so this is a word that we all need to hear, not just these Jewish primary audience here, but we right here in Collinsville need to hear this word today, because we must never turn back from Zion to Sinai. We must always keep before us the main truth of this passage, which is this, is that Jesus is greater than Mount Sinai. Jesus is greater than Mount Sinai. And our text here is going to detail for us six reasons why. Six reasons why. Now, when I think about the law, I don't think of joy, right? You think of all the things that you're commanded to do, right? Law is about duty, what I must do. But Mount Zion, y'all, it's about delight. You know what I'm saying? It is a joy what God has done. And as we think about Zion today, I want to frame it in this way, that the things that God has given us in Mount Zion are for us to enjoy. It is for our joy. Just think about last week where it said that Jesus Christ endured everything that he endured because there was joy set before him. The same thing is true for you and me. This life, as you and I carry forward, the thing that keeps us going forward is joy, the joy that's set before us. And so when we go to the Mount Zion of Jesus instead of the Mount Sinai of Moses, first, we enjoy love over terror. We enjoy love over terror. Now just look at how terrifying, utterly terrifying the Mount Zion experience was, or the Mount Sinai experience, excuse me, was for the people of Israel. Even for Moses. I mean, Moses even says here, I tremble with fear. We read here in our text, look at verse 18 through 21. For you've not come to what may be touched. And here's the description of this Sinai experience that the Israelites had. a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they couldn't endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Now, Sinai is never mentioned by name right here, but that's what it's referring to here, okay? And that is an apt description of what the Israelites experienced, right? Sheer terror. We read in the book of Exodus that God told Moses to prepare the people because he was about to come down. He was about to come down and he was about to speak to the people there at Mount Sinai. We read this in Exodus 19, verse 10 and 11. Exodus 19, verse 10 and 11. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And then 3 days later, we read in verse 16 through 20. Just skip up to verse 16 in Exodus 19. Just try to visualize as I read this how terrifying this would be as I read it. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and very loud trumpet blasts, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire, and the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And that's when the Lord spoke to him. Can you just imagine, can you just picture that for a moment, man? I mean, it was terrifying. What if you were to say, what is the most terrifying experience that you've ever experienced? For me, it was the hailstorm of 1998 there in Bowling Green, Kentucky. You know, there had been a few storms over the years that hit Bowling Green where I grew up, and this was one that, you know, the history books write about. I was actually on my way into work that day. I worked at Lowe's as a loader. That was my job there, help people, you know, get their stuff out to the car, put it in their car, and all those things. Code 50, if you've ever worked at Lowe's, okay? I was a code 50. And so, as I was coming in, the storm sirens were going off, and I'm like, what is going on? Well, as soon as I hit the door, everybody's saying, you got to get to the back. Everybody to the back right now. If you're staying in the store, you've got to go to the storm shelter. And so they are taking us back there, herding us back there as quickly as possible. Storm's coming. Get in here. And as we're sitting there, lights are on, everything's fine. But all of a sudden, this is a metal building, right? All of a sudden, you hear the intensity of the storm ramping up, just beating against the roof. And all of a sudden, with all the fury of the storm, man, it hit that building. Lights go out. I dove under a table. And so did some other guy. And when it finally passed, we thought the building was gone, but when it finally passed, I looked up. And I was hanging on for dear life to some dude's leg that I'd never met in my life. And thankfully, he was bigger than me, right? So that I had a good chance to not get blown away. It was terrifying. We go out, and it looks like bombs have been dropped from this hailstorm. Just complete devastation there. But think about this for a moment. If hailstorms or tornadoes or hurricanes or earthquakes or gunfire or bombs being dropped, whatever it is that shakes the earth, if that can evoke that kind of fear, just imagine if the Lord himself showed up. Beloved, as it says here in our text, God is an all-consuming fire He's not to be trifled with, right? His might, his grandeur, the totality of his being are absolutely overwhelming. And when God manifests the power of his might and the fullness of his being, terror is the only right response. That's the appropriate response, especially for sinners. Hear me this morning. Especially for sinners. Remember, just 2 weeks ago, Pastor JJ read to us Hebrews 10:31. And he said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But our text tells us that that's the characteristic of Mount Sinai. That's the characteristic of Mount Sinai. Terror. But that's not the characteristic of Mount Zion. In Mount Zion, the Bible tells us the fear is gone. In fact, 1 John 4:18 tells us how that's possible. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. What it's saying here is that Jesus Christ has taken our punishment for us. And so God's wrath has been poured out on him and it's been extinguished toward us. Our sins have been forgiven. He's cleansed our heart. He, as it says over and over again here in the book of Hebrews, he remembers our sin no more. And why did he do that? Well, because he loves us. He loves us. John 3:16 is that classic text that reminds us of this, that teaches us this. For God so what, church? Loved. He loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Why did God send Jesus Christ? Because he loves the world. And perfect love casts out. Which one sounds better to you this morning? Love or terror? Love or terror? In Mount Zion, we enjoy love over terror. Jesus is greater than Mount Sinai. Secondly, when we go to the Mount Zion of Jesus instead of the Mount Sinai of Moses, we enjoy life over death. Life over death. You got to understand that when God descended upon Mount Sinai, it was a dangerous place to be. You see, sinners covered in their sin, they cannot come into the presence of a holy God. The holiness of God won't allow that. And so we read there in Hebrews 12:20 in our text, it says, for they could not endure the order that was given. And what was that order? Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. If anything touched the mountain, it would die, not just beasts, but people as well. We read of this experience again, this Sinai experience in Exodus 19. Exodus 19, 10 through 13. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set limits for the people around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or to touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. Wait a minute, God. You mean you're telling me if I touch it, I'm going to die? And if I touch the person that touched it, I'm going to die, yet you tell me to come up to it. Oh my goodness, have you guys ever visited a mountain and tried to determine where the mountain actually begins? It's like impossible. It's hard to tell, isn't it? Does it begin here
or does it begin here? Or how about, I mean, I don't want to get too close.
And yet God says, come to this mountain, but do not touch this mountain or you will die. Beloved, that's again the nature of the old covenant. That is the nature of the old covenant. That's the nature of this Mount Sinai. If you broke the law of God, you're dead. You're done. You're gone. We mentioned earlier King David overtaking the Jebusite fortress of Zion and making it his city. Well, just in the next chapter there, we have King David who says, man, I want to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to Zion with me. I want it to be near me. I want it to be in my city, in my fortress area. And so we read in 2 Samuel 6, verse 1 through 4, it says, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out to the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. But along the way, if you know this story, something tragic happened. We're not really sure why, but the ox that was pulling the cart, he stumbled. And the ark began to wobble, and it was about to fall off the cart. And there was, again, the man there, Uzzah. He was right there, and Uzzah did what any person would do. He reached out, and he grabbed hold of the ark to steady it and to keep it from falling. But you got to understand, beloved, God had a law against that. Not even the priests touched the Ark of God. The priests had to have poles. And so we read here in 2 Samuel 6, 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the Ark of God. That's shocking. That's shocking. I mean, why in the world? He was just trying to help out God. Why did God do that? And you know what the answer is? Because that's the nature of the old covenant. That is the nature of Mount Sinai. We learn in Romans 6, 23 that the wages of sin is what, church? Death. And in that moment, Uzzah broke the law of God, which is the very definition of sin. I once heard R.C. Sproul say that Uzzah's mistake was assuming that his hand catching the ark was holier than the ground that would have caught it. But that's the nature of the old covenant. No mercy, no grace. In fact, you've got to hear this. This is so enlightening to fully understand the depth of what we're talking about here. You got to listen to how the old covenant is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 4 through 11. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 through 11. It says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Listen to this. Not of the letter, that's the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites couldn't gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if it was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will that what is permanent have glory. Did you hear how it was described here? The letter, the law, kills. The letter, the law, is a ministry of death. That's the language used there. The old covenant, the letter, the law is a ministry, it said, of condemnation. You see, as a sinner, that's all the law can do for you and me, is to condemn us to death. So in that case, Mount Sinai leads you and me straight to death and straight to hell. But not so with Mount Zion. No, no, in Mount Zion, Jesus brings life. He brings life, as Jesus stated in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have what, church? They may have life and have it abundantly. Not just life, but abundant life. And not just abundant life, but eternal life. Jesus said in John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Which one sounds better to you? Life or death? Life, right? Life. In Mount Zion, we enjoy life over death. Jesus is greater than Mount Sinai. Third, when we go to Mount Zion of Jesus instead of the Mount Sinai of Moses, we enjoy intimacy over distance. Intimacy over distance. The Sinai experience again in Exodus 19, we read it a moment ago, but God had set up a perimeter around his holy mountain. We read in verse 12, and you shall set limits, he told Moses, for the people all around. What is God saying? Don't get close. Don't get close. That's the very nature of the old covenant here in Mount Sinai. The people were kept at a distance. And keep this in mind, it was a safe distance. We even see that in the temple complex as we went through the book of Hebrews here. Only the priests could go into the holy place. And only the high priest could go into the holy of holies. And even he could only go in once a year, very limited access, very distant. Why? Again, honestly, it was for their own safety. Because if they got too close, God might have to kill them. And again, many did die because they got too close to God. But that's not the case with Mount Zion. In Mount Zion, God invites us in closely to him. Check out the description here in our text here, Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. Check out the description here, the experience of Mount Zion. But you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, that's the very picture of intimacy here, right? The blood of Jesus Christ has brought us close into the very presence of God. I love the way Ephesians 2:11-13 says it. Ephesians 2:11-13 says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, that's us, called the uncircumcision by what's called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But hear this, church, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so we can be close to God, and we can do so confidently, confidently, as we're encouraged to. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may have mercy and receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And so God invites you and me close. And it's the blood of Jesus that's made that possible. Which sounds better to you? intimacy or distance. In Mount Zion, we enjoy intimacy over distance. I want to be close to God, and God invites me and has made a way for me to be close to him. Jesus is greater than Mount Sinai. Fourth, when we go to Mount Zion instead of Mount Sinai, we enjoy fourth, wanting more over wanting less. Now, as you see the experience there at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, do you think they wanted more or less? Our text tells us, Hebrews 12, 18 and 19, it says, "For you've not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of trumpet and a voice," listen to this, "whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them." They said, "Please, God, please don't say another word. I don't want any more of this." In fact, Exodus 20, 18 and 19, Exodus 20, 18 and 19 tells us exactly how it went down. "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die.'" They wanted no more. Guys, that's the nature of the old covenant in Mount Sinai. But the new covenant in Mount Zion is, "Give me more, man. I want more. I can't get enough of this." Again, as you look at it there in Hebrews chapter 12, don't you want more of that? 22 through 24, don't you want more? Don't you want to be at Mount Zion in the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem? Don't you want to be surrounded by innumerable angels in festal gathering? They're about to have a party, y'all. And the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and God's there. And the spirits of the righteous made perfect are there, and Jesus is there. I can't get enough of that. I want more of that. Which sounds better to you? Wanting more or wanting less? In Mount Zion, we enjoy wanting more over wanting less. And so Jesus is greater than Mount Sinai. Fifth, when we go to Mount Zion instead of Mount Sinai, we enjoy forgiveness over condemnation. Forgiveness over condemnation. You say, "Well, where do you see that, Pastor?" Well, look at verse 24. Hebrews 12, 24. "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Now, who was Abel? Abel was one of the sons of Adam and Eve. Abel was the first human being that was murdered. And who was he murdered by? He was murdered by his brother, Cain. Cain killed Abel. And what did Abel's blood, as it spilled out of his body there on the ground, what did it say? Well, Genesis 4, 8 through 12 tells us. Genesis 4, 8 through 12. "Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where's Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done?' And here it is, church. 'The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth.'" What did Abel's blood scream? Guilty! Condemned! And yet, what does Jesus' blood scream? Forgiven. Guiltless. Washed clean. When Jesus Christ came and sprinkled the blood, it screams to God, they're no longer guilty. They are innocent. They are forgiven. They are righteous. So again, which sounds better to you, forgiveness or condemnation? In Zion, we enjoy forgiveness over condemnation. And so Jesus is greater than Mount Sinai. And then finally this morning, when we go to the Mount Zion of Jesus instead of the Mount Sinai of Moses, we enjoy steadiness over shakiness. Steadiness over shakiness. Look down here at verse 26 in our text here. At that time, his voice, that's God's voice, shook the earth. And now he's promised, yet once again, I'll shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship, which is full of reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. When Moses and the people there at Mount Sinai, when God's voice spoke, the earth trembled. But he's saying there's coming a day when all of that is going to be shaken away and broken off, and all that will remain is the goodness and the permanence of God. This Mount Zion, this heavenly city. The book of Revelation calls it the New Jerusalem of heaven. We'll be coming down out of heaven. We'll talk more about that next week. But this Mount Zion, it says back in verse 18 that it cannot be touched with hands. Why? Because it's in heaven. I could take you right now. We could get on a plane right now and go to Mount Sinai. But we can't really go to this Mount Zion that's being talked about here, because it's a heavenly Mount Zion. And beloved, it is steady. It cannot be shaken. And because it can't be shaken, you can't be shaken. And so we rejoice in the steadiness, the steadfastness of our God. Think about in the old covenant. Again, they was always up in the air. Will I live? Will I die? Will I be saved? Will I be lost? It was always a question. But in the new covenant, there's no doubt. If you are his, you are saved and secure forever. Which sounds better to you, steadiness or shakiness? In Mount Zion, we enjoy steadiness over shakiness. Jesus is greater than Mount Sinai. And so I say to you this morning, for those of you who are here, look at what God's offering you. Look at what God's offering you. He's offering you all of these things. He's offering you love. He's offering you life. He's offering you, as it looks here in the text, intimacy. He's offering you wanting more. He's offering you forgiveness. He's offering you steadiness. And so he says in verse 25, don't refuse this. Don't refuse this. Receive this. And for those of us who have already received it, this is yours to enjoy in the Lord. And I pray that you will. You remember the old song? Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus surround the throne. And thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. May our hearts be overjoyed this morning as we march upward to Mount Zion.